I'm going to start off maybe a little bit different today. I'll tell you about my dad. My dad's from England, literally from Nottingham, England. So I must be related to Robin Hood somehow, I don't know. But dad grew up in England in a very poverty-type area. My dad was extremely poor, his family. Dad turned 18 at the end of World War II. And so Britain, as you know, was in the midst of all of this. Dad remembers times when the bombers would come over from Germany, and literally he and his friends would hide in a ditch. He tells me of one factory that got blown up, and they just sat and watched it. So he went through those kind of events. But then he joined the RAF, the Royal Air Force, and he was being trained to repair planes. So they would come back full of bullet holes and all kinds of stuff. And my dad was one of the sheet metal people who would repair it and repaint it and get it up and going again. To learn this skill, the RAF flew him over to Canada, to Moose Jaw, that strange little place in Saskatchewan. And he was trained, and then he went back to England. What's interesting about that is he fell in love with Canada. He could have stayed in England, he could have kept working on all of that, but after the war, he intensely trained himself as an accountant and then got a job with Boeing in Winnipeg. And they shipped him over to start his job here. Now, my dad was really excited about coming to Canada and the incredible joy of living in Canada, but it was a bigger shock to him than he ever imagined. He tells a story of coming in. They're on the big ship liners. He didn't have much to bring with him, basically his clothes and a few trinkets. And he came off the big ship and into the big city. And he hadn't eaten, so he was looking for a cafe. And he walked into the cafe And as he gets into the cafe, it was one of those cafes, you know, you'd have a chalkboard and they'd put the daily special. So my dad, as a green Englishman, walked through the doors and the sign said, "Today's special, corn on the cob." Now, my dad didn't have a clue what corn on the cob was. And so he sat down and he thought, "Oh, I'm going to be a Canadian, I'll have corn on the cob." So he ordered the special. And they brought him corn on the cob, like you and I all eat. But Dad had never eaten corn on the cob. In fact, the only thing that they did with corn on the cob in England was feed them to the pigs. And so my dad is looking at this pig food that they just put on his plate. That started a whole journey of him trying to learn what it meant to live in Canada and be a Canadian and the differences in the culture. But what happened over the years, his dad became Canadian and he loved this land. Mom and Dad never did have much money, and so when they saved and saved, and it was almost 25 years before my dad could afford a ticket to fly back to England to visit his brother and sister and family. What was interesting is when my dad went back to England, because England had changed. He would also go and visit places that he remembered as a kid, the place he was born, the place he grew up as a little house, the Anglican church he was part of as a teenager, the school he graduated with, the night school he went to, all of those things. What was interesting to my dad, though, is he didn't feel like he was at home. He didn't feel like he had returned to his home. Home was in Canada. And the 3 weeks that he was there, the whole time he was there, he kept longing to go home to Canada. Now, some of you actually literally have experienced such a thing. The transition of a new home has happened in your personal life. Some of you have parents who've gone through that kind of transition, where suddenly this new place that you're living in suddenly becomes home. And even though you go back to those old places, they've changed. And you've changed. And no longer are they home. If you understand that, you will understand this passage that we're going into today. Peter sometimes talks about how hard Paul is to understand. I found in this first chapter it really hard work to dig through Peter's teaching. Incredibly intense. Very theological. I've really struggled with this last week. If you're visiting with us, we have been journeying through the life of Peter. We've started with biography. We looked at the Gospels and Acts and looked at his journey. And this last couple weeks, we have entered 1 Peter. As we enter 1 Peter, we've been introduced that Peter now is mature. He's 50 plus. He's probably in Rome. He's writing to a group of churches in northern Turkey that possibly he planted, and he knows that soon he will die a martyr's death. And so each of these words are critically important. His first chapter is what I want to suggest to you is a foundation. It's like the bedrock that he builds upon, and he wants to establish who you are and your identity in Christ through his salvation. He begins by talking about your salvation, about the fact that you've accepted Jesus into your heart and life, and this salvation is amazing. And he talks about how your salvation has a past, a present, and a future. But even more importantly, he says, this salvation is secure and safe for you in heaven. Saved for you. No one can take it. No one can steal it. It won't rot. It can't be lost. It's held for you in heaven. And then he takes a moment and he says, but for today, as you live in this world, you're going to go through trials. But the trials are not because God's trying to punish you. The trials are to refine you, like gold is put under heat and the dross is burned off and it becomes pure. That's what God is doing in your life even today. Then he challenged us last week by looking at this whole idea of, therefore, if this is true, how should you and I live? And his comment is, you need to be holy as your God is holy. And he talked about how we live, we're to live in this world, and you can live and listen to the online sermon if you want to hear those kind of things. This week we come to the end of this chapter. Next week, as we enter, he's going to jump from theological and academic and philosophical and all of that, and he's going to jump right into the practical stuff, like head first. But he wants to tell you and I one more thing. He's talked about your salvation, but he wants to talk about how you should live in this world today. And it relates directly to your identity in Christ, who you are in this world. Now, as we start, he starts off in a very, very strange way. He says, you're strangers in this world. He starts off with a verse, I don't know if you remember Jim reading, he starts about this, and he pictures God as judge, who's impartial. He doesn't have favorites, that all of those things. And then he looks at you and he talks about how in this world you are to recognize that you are a stranger. What a strange word. But look at the phrase, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Reverent fear is a phrase we often use related to the fear of the Lord, or the respect or the awe or the reverence to who God is. So as I am to live in this world, I am to live as one who is holy, as one who is set apart, as one who recognizes that my God, the judge, is aware of who I am. Now, this phrase that he uses, you are to be strangers, is a really interesting one. And for instance, in later on in Peter, he's going to call us not only strangers, but aliens, people who aren't citizens here. And also in Paul's writing in Ephesians and Philippians and other places, you're going to be referred as a citizen of heaven. You are called to recognize that when you asked Jesus Christ into your life, you became different and distinct and separate from those of this world and the things of this world. Your citizenship moved into heaven. Your home is moved into heaven, even though for a season, for a time, you're living here in this given world. And so Peter wants to hammer that apart and develop that and deepen that so you understand that you have been changed. And so as you start to listen to him, he starts to write about how there is the imperishable, the things of this world, and the eternal, or the perishable and imperishable, the eternal things of this world. And he breaks it down kind of in kind of two parts. He says, first of all, you grew up, you were born into this empty way of life, this life without salvation. And it was handed down to you by your forefathers. Later on, he will quote Isaiah. And as he quotes Isaiah, he will say that we are like grass or we are like flowers. Now, this is a huge illustration throughout Scripture. I can take you to my favorite chapter, Psalm 130. Does it right there too. And Isaiah does it, and other places he does it. That life without Christ is like grass or like flowers. The one moment they're not there, then they jump up and grow and prosper, and then within days they start to wither and curl up, and then they're blown away and gone forever. He says, that's the life of those who are not saved. That it comes and it's past. Some of you are young and it's like, okay, I guess I get the idea. Some of you are older and you realize how fast this life is. It's fast. And you may put your money, all your energy into getting money or getting property or getting this toy or that toy, all of those things, but they rust and they rot and they're stolen and they're gone. I've done a lot of funerals in this community. I have never had someone come up and say, so-and-so has worked really hard all his life, and I want you to know how much he has in the bank now that he's gone. No one cares about that. Do you realize that for those in this world, life will happen and then be gone? Then Peter contrasts it with the imperishable, the eternal, those who are not dead in their sins, but who have been alive in Jesus Christ. And he starts to bring back some Old Testament pictures and words that are critically important, especially if you've grown up in the Jewish context. Remember, he's writing Christian Jews who've lived in northern Turkey. So they have the Old Testament in their head and their background and understanding. And he says, I want you to understand that you have been redeemed. Now, redeemed is a big biblical word. It's a powerful big biblical word. It's this idea that you were a slave. You were a slave to sin. You were a slave to the things of this world. You were being controlled and bound and beaten and wrecked by this world. And Jesus came in and he paid the price for you and set you free. Huge, huge word. And then he adds another phrase that if you were a Jew, you'd kind of sit up and say, oh, I know what he means by that. He says, redeemed by the Lamb of God, without blemish or defect. Now, that's critically important. Because if you grew up in a Jewish family, every year you would try to travel all the way to the temple in Jerusalem. And when you got there, you would either have brought with you a lamb or purchase a lamb there. And it had to be without blemish, without spot, without defect. It had to be a perfect lamb. And you take it into the temple, and you take it to a certain gate, and waiting at that gate would be a priest, and he would take this lamb from your arms, and this lamb would represent your whole family. And as you watched, he would take it, and he would take a bowl, and he'd take a knife, and he'd cut the throat, and the blood would pour out. And then he would take the lamb and start to butcher it, whether that's our phrase, cut it apart. A portion was given back to your father, and your family would take that and later on cook it and eat it and share in this lamb. Other part he would take to the where the altar was, and he'd place it on, and it became a sacrifice. It became an incense to God. Jesus is saying, not only have I paid the price, I was the price. I was the perfect Lamb of God that came down to this earth and died. And then he says, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is an interesting phrase that he uses, this blood of Jesus Christ. We live in a culture that doesn't experience the use of blood like the ancient world did. Blood equaled life. If I take all of your blood out of your body, you have no life. And the Jewish people knew this, and so this blood was symbolic of life. And Jesus says, I gave not only myself, I gave my very life to you, and it was poured out like blood is poured out so that you may live. Now, Peter is building something here. He's saying, you are strangers in this world because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to you personally and your life. But this is a deeper, more important issue that you need to understand. Remember Peter's words, for the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, Jesus was that. If you look at verse 20, Peter will say an interesting thing. He will say, this plan of salvation for you began at the beginning of time. God looked forward and saw you, and you, and you, and you, and he said, they need to be saved. And they have nothing in their life to be saved. They can't die for their own sins, because they'll be dead. They can't pay for it with their works. And so God set this plan out. And Jesus came to die for you and I. The price God paid for was you. He said, I'm going to purchase your salvation. I'm going to pay that price personally. Now, if you've grown up in the Christian church today, you'll hear that salvation is free. But as one Bible teacher once said, it is free, but it was not cheap. It literally cost God his life. It was the highest price a person could pay. And Peter says, because of that, you have been set apart. You have been made strangers in this world. You are different. You are changed. Now, with that in mind, I could take you forever into lots of different passages throughout the scripture to tell how you have been changed. You have been adopted into God's family. That God looked down upon you and said, you dear, you sir, I've looked at you and I know your failings and I know your faults and I know your weaknesses and I know your mess ups. I know all about you. And I want you and my family. And I'm going to pay the price for that. He's brought you into the family. And not only has he brought you, he's laid his hands upon you and said, this is my child. Welcome to the family of God. And you become part of God's eternal family. That literally when you pray, you can say Father, and you mean Father. And then on top of that, you've been invited into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. I mentioned two funerals, one on Saturday, one coming up. One of the most common passages we take you to in that is in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about leaving the disciples. He's talking about his death. He's preparing them. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, that's what you were told as you grew up. That's the King James Version. But you'll see new versions have changed that and said many rooms. Otherwise, there's this massive palace. And when you get to heaven and I get to heaven, there's a place and it has my name on it. My child, Paul. My child, and put your name there. And we get to live with our Father. We get to eat with our Father and be with our Father and celebrate with our Father and live with our Father and serve with our Father. And that one on the throne is my Father. But what about here today? Well, we've been transformed. We've been changed. You may look the same. Hopefully you don't, but you may act the same. But you have been made a new creation. You have been made a disciple of Christ. Another phrase is you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ and God himself. So to this world, when you walk up to anyone's life and talk to anybody, even the mentality you need to have is that you represent Jesus. When they listen to you talk, when they listen to you watch you walk, when they watch you deal with this person or that situation or that money and all of those kind of things, they watch you and they say, well, why is he or she acting differently? Or is he or she acting differently? You are a citizen of heaven. You are a stranger in this land. Although you were born here, although you walk here, although you live, it's like this is no longer my home. So why is Peter telling us this? I believe that you and I need a perspective on how we live. There's something about this world that says, I want you to grab onto it and hold onto it and not let it go and gather it and pile it and pull it into your little place so that you have all of this stuff around you. God says, that doesn't matter anymore. It'll be blown away like dust. I don't know if you've ever been on the seashore and watch these kids build these little castles out of sand with their buckets and all those kind of things. If you watch some of them, they've built their little sand castle way too close to the waves. And the thing about the ocean is tides come and go. And they may be building it, and the water is way down there, but over the next hour or two, it starts to build up, and it starts to wash over. And I was amazed when I first saw the tide. We went on a kayak trip out to the ocean, and what was interesting is we would come onto an island, and there'd be this little bay, and we'd pull our kayaks up really high, and then tie them onto the trees, and then we'd go for lunch, and we came back, all of our kayaks were floating, because the ocean had come in. The tide had raised. So here's this little kid building the sandcastle, safe from the water. But the tide comes in, closer and closer and closer, and is washed away. And that's the things of this world. And God says, I want you to have that perspective, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim, unimportant. And suddenly it's like I used to want to have, and I used to want to want, and I don't anymore, because I'm living with an expectation of home, not earth. I've told you over these last weeks, the last couple of years with what's been going on, there are times, and you may understand this, where I've become very weary with this world. Now, just for some of you, I know you're hypersensitive and all that. I am not suicidal. Just don't know that. But there are times when I get tired of what I see happening around me. The lies, the deceit, the cheating, the manipulation by people and by governments, by world leaders, by the rich who think they have more rights than the poor. I've watched the anger of people attack one another because somebody did something generations ago to my people. I should do something back to them today. And I become weary of that. Lord, how long before you come? Lord, how long before I get to step from the shores of this place to the shores of heaven? Now, here's the funny thing. If you look up on the internet pictures of Peter and you put in Peter in heaven, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get this cartoon character of Peter standing beside the gate, the golden gate, welcoming you into the kingdom. I want you to know that there's no biblical support for Peter standing at the gate and letting you in. I believe Jesus is going to let you in. But is your mindset one of, I long to be home? I will work in this world. I will serve in this world. I will love those of this world. I will talk to others about Jesus in this world. I will help those who are hurting in this world. All of those things, but my heart is in my home with my Lord. Now, I grew up with this little phrase. You may have heard it. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I think we need to be more heavenly minded. Peter writes this and says, are you perceiving yourself as a stranger in this world with holy fear, with reverent fear? And then he does something strange. It's taken me a long time to get my head around it, and you may want to chew on it even some more after I talk about it. He brings in two things that you and I need to just be aware of as we live as strangers on this planet. The first thing he talks about is that God's seed is in you. When he's talking about God's seed, he's talking about the Word of God. Look at the phrase, for you have been born again. Isn't that a phrase that John loves and Peter loves? You've been born again through Jesus Christ. And you think of the story of Nicodemus and all of that. But he says, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. Later on, he will quote Isaiah that talks about the Word of God stands forever. At the end of the chapter, he says, and for this is the word that was preached to you. What's he saying? When you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you received multiple gifts. You received eternal life and a place in heaven and son or daughtership of God, with God the Father. All of those things that we've talked about. You received the Holy Spirit. You also had planted in your very heart God's word, God's truth like a seed. Now I step back for a minute and I says, Lord, why did you pick a seed as an illustration? Because seeds grow. Now, if you go to my yard, I think my yard is a lot like your yard. There's two kinds of plants in my yard every summer. Those plants that I plant, I go to the greenhouse and I purchase them and I bring them and I transplant them into rows and flower beds and all of that stuff, knowing that by next year they'll all be dead. And then there's other seeds I plant. I was given as a gift about 2 years ago a little mugel pine, just a wee little thing. And I planted it on our berm outside our front of our house. And I've watched it every year just grow and grow and grow. It doesn't matter if it's winter or summer, it's just slowly growing. Now I have a big mugel pine in the backyard. I know what this little one is going to look like eventually, because it never will stop growing. The people in this world want to plant these seeds in their life that die. They poof and then droop. God says, I've planted a seed in your life, and it is going to grow, and the word of God is going to spread. It's going to touch your mind and your thought and your lips and your actions and all of who you are. It's going to change you. And it will never die. It will never perish. It will continue to thrive until you step into heaven. Peter says, as you walk in as strangers in this world, recognize that God has placed his very word, his very truth in you. And that will constantly be growing, constantly be expanding, constantly be spreading, teaching you more about who your Father is, what your eternity will be like, and how to live in this world. Peter says, strangers recognize this living word, imperishable word. Strangers also recognize the second thing. The second thing, and let me just read it. Now that you have purified yourself, put away sin, put on holiness by the obeying of the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. I don't know how much you've traveled, but have you ever traveled and then run into someone from your country or your place? It's really bizarre. You can go around the world and walk into this thing or that thing and think, hey, have I seen you before? Or where are you from? Oh, I'm from. And do you know? And suddenly you're talking about a person that you all know. I remember going to England, to London, and we were in a restaurant. And the girl walks up to us. We were a bunch of Canadian pastors, just really weird. And we're sitting around, and this girl walks up, and it's like, the way you talk, you're not from here. And she smiled and says, no, I'm from Canada. You know what happens instantly? A bond. Oh, you're from Canada. We're going to give her a tip. The Bible tells us that in this world, we are strangers. And strangers can keep isolated from each other or become a community. They gather together. They're drawn together. They share with one another. Now they go to work and they go to minister and they go to care for others and all of those things. But there's something about we need to come together again and again and love one another. There's something about strangers needing community on this earth. We're going to spend eternity together, so let's get to know each other first. But secondly, not only are we strangers in this world, we have a bond that's in Christ. I've been amazed as I've traveled around, and I'm not a big traveler, but as I've traveled around, and I will meet someone, and I will never meet that person again in this life. I know that. But the moment I find out he or she is a Christian, there's a bond between us that I can't explain. It's spiritual. God says, while strangers and others gather and be with one another. I'm actually quite concerned because one of the offshoots of the COVID thing has been isolation for Christians. I'll just stop going to church. I'll just listen to it online. I don't need to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And there's times we need to come together. We need to sing together. We need to pray together. We need to study God's word together. We need to eat together and be together. So we can journey through this world as God's stranger. Look at the words. You have sincere love for your brothers and sisters. Have you ever met a peculiar Christian? Really odd? Quirky? And then got to know them and suddenly started to realize that, you know, they're a little different, but I like them. That's what happens. We come from different cultures and backgrounds and styles and all of those kind of things. And yet, as we come together, there's this unity that comes through Christ alone. And we need to be together. Now, look at the challenge Peter gives us. As strangers in this world, not only love one another deeply, love them from your heart. Have you ever heard someone say, well, he's my brother and I guess I have to love him, but I really don't like him? Are you learning to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? That will require acceptance. That will require forgiveness. That will require sometimes challenging for truth. There's all kinds of things, but he says, I don't want it to be just a head's love. Well, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, I suppose I should like you. It's a heart love. I will miss you. As a pastor, starting here in this church as a youth pastor, I think of certain people every week as I do my prayer time who started in the faith and wandered away. Their hearts got cold. They've started being drawn into the things of this world. And although they may say they're Christians, there's no evidence to convict them of that. And my heart breaks. And I'll bet you that every person here has those kind of people in your life. Because we have been made for community. We have been made for family. We are strangers in this barren land. And we need one another. And we grieve when others have wandered away and become cold. So Peter wants to look at you today, and he said, I've planted you in this world. I've planted you so that you can show your beauty or my beauty through you. I want the world to see my love, Jesus said. I want the world to see my sacrifice, the poured out blood. I want the people to know that they need to come to me and call to me and accept me as Lord and Savior. And they will be changed for eternity. My children, my strangers, tell them. Be my ambassadors in this world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is really fascinating. That you would love us so much, you would give us all of this incredible gifts. And then trust us enough to be in this world to speak on your behalf. To live lives of example on your behalf. To invite brothers and sisters into the kingdom on your behalf. I would ask that today that we would see ourselves as strangers in this world. And that would be a compliment, and that would be affirming, because we know where our home is. I would ask this in Jesus' name.